Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5, verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, and continue until night, till wine inflame them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the wisdom that we can draw from your word by your spirit, and we can apply it to our lives, and we can avoid many of the heartaches and snares of sin. God, this life is hard enough without the troubles that that living in sin can bring, in addition to the cursed earth that we live in, and that because of original sin. God, we pray that you'd help us to learn tonight, that you would help us to walk close with you, dear God, and do your work in our heart that needs to be done. Help us to be sober Christians in every way, and dear God, to continue a life that is zealous, that is sold out for you, that is longing to ever be closer to you, and that you might be glorified. Help us never forget the price that you've paid, the love that you have shown, the zeal that you have shown in our behalf. And give us ever more of that each day, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Last week, get my notes out here in order. Last week, we began looking at wine in the Bible. We looked at communion wine. Grape juice or get juiced? We're talking about, is wine alcoholic in the Bible? And we have many that would like to claim that it is, and we don't think that it is. And we looked at some things about this issue here as we studied in the lesson last week. We looked at some reasons for abstinence, and there is a dispute over the Greek word oinos in the Bible. Those who believe in drinking alcoholic wine say that it refers only to alcoholic wine. That's the Greek word in our Bible that's translated wine, and they say that it's only for alcoholic wine. Not true. Oinos is a generic term. It can mean alcoholic or non-alcoholic wine. That was proven by looking at the translations, the Septuagint and such. The Hebrew word gayin or yayin, Y-A-Y-I-N, in the Old Testament is a generic word for wine. And I think over 100 times in the Septuagint, the Greek scholars, that's, this is 100 years before Christ, translated oinos, or translated gayin, or yay, the Hebrew word for generic wine. They translated that oinos in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. They'll have to say this. Scholars more contemporary of the time than now, Greek scholars, said no, that Hebrew word is generic and that Greek word is generic. So, no, it can mean alcoholic or non-alcoholic wine. What determines? The context. The context. We looked at that. We looked at the nature of alcoholic wine in the Bible. Wine is what? A mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Look not upon the wine when it move aright in the cup. So it has an evil nature, alcoholic wine does. We looked at that last week. We look at the Bible prohibitions against using alcoholic wine. How do we know the Bible was talking about alcoholic wine? By the context. Could we know by the word we looked up in the Hebrew or the Greek? No. They're generic terms. And you have to determine by the context. And when God says wine is a mocker, what's he talking about? Grape juice or alcoholic wine? Well, it's obvious, alcoholic wine. When you drink wine and get drunk, which wine is God talking? Drunk in the intoxicated sense, which wine is he talking about? Alcoholic wine, obviously. You always judge by the context of what it's talking about. We looked at the culture of wine drinking at the time. They drank grape juice all the time. It was in the culture. It's what they did. They didn't have, we might have a cookout where you have all kinds of drinks, Kool-Aid and lemonade and all kinds of sodas. They didn't have all those choices. One of the choices they did like that was nice and sweet and tasty was grape juice. They had vineyards and that was abundant. They drank that fruit of the grape all the time in the culture there. And we looked at some faulty arguments for alcoholic wine. And we'll probably look at a few more of those today. They said wine today means alcoholic wines. Yes, if you look up in current dictionaries, they're going to, 9 times out of 10 they're going to say alcoholic wine. I did see one today. I was looking at it in a dictionary online. I forget which one it was, but the third definition down they had that it was the juice of a fruit or of a grape or something. So it's still around in some even modern dictionaries. It's disappearing fast as we go, but it doesn't change the fact that it's settled in the original languages, the things that we studied there. So if wine in the English one day every dictionary said it's alcoholic wine, it won't change what it was back then. You see what I'm saying? That's why we have to study the context and see that. One of the arguments was there were no methods to preserve grape juice, so they had to ferment it. We studied that and saw no, there were plenty of methods of preserving it back then. They had boiling it down, and then they would pour the water to it afterward. They had fumigation that they used. We talk about that process. They had filtration that they would use to separate the yeast in the grape skins from the grapes and such like that. We talked about refrigeration, though it wasn't refrigeration. They would keep it at 45 degrees or less. Wine, they knew that juice kept at 45 degrees or less would not ferment. The juice kept cool for a period of time. The gluten would settle to the bottom. The liquid can then be skimmed off the top, and it will not ferment even if it's warmed again. And on it goes. Looked at several references, at least, they had to preserve wine back then. Those who liked the drinking wine and say it was alcoholic say they had no way of preserving it. No, that's not true. They had ways of preserving it it as well. So we looked at that. We looked at some. We looked at that. Just talked about that, and we'll look at some biblical. Those who say you can drink wine say there's some biblical passages that allude to the fact that allude to the accepted use of alcoholic wine. There's a few that they would say that. So we'll look at one of those here tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians 11:20. When you come together therefore in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Of course, Paul's rebuking the Corinthians for the way in which they are taking the Lord's Supper. For in eating everyone taketh before the other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And look on down there in verse 34 as he ends the argument there of how they're supposed to do the Lord's Supper right. He says, if any man hunger, let him eat at home. that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. And so those who say there are some passages that allude to the fact that you can use alcoholic wine, and they would say, here is one of them. Here it is, the Lord's Supper, and some of the people are drunken. So that proves that although it's not right to be drunken, they shouldn't have overdone it, but yet, because some were drunken, obviously they had alcoholic wine there. So it alludes, they would say, to the fact that alcoholic wine is used. However, a study of that passage, I think, will reveal to us something a little different than what they have come up with there. That word drunken there is the Greek word matheuo, and it has various meanings, and it can mean to be drunken or inebriated. It can mean, in a passive sense, it can mean to drink freely, though not to drunkenness. It can mean, thirdly, to be filled, to be plentifully fed. It's filled up. There's been times when I couldn't drink another glass of iced tea because I'm full of it. I'm filled up with iced tea. I just drank it. And so there's been times where when I've drank that much iced tea, maybe I shouldn't have, okay? But there's times when I've done that. Times when I've drank that much soda. Well, soda has salt in it. You kind of have to keep drinking that. That's kind of their plan, you know. But it can mean to be filled, plentifully fed. And in 1 Corinthians 11:20, this word is contrasted. It said, what is it saying? It's contrasted with being hungry. Look at verse 21. For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is what? Hungry, and the other is drunken. So it's contrasted with being hungry. So the antithesis, therefore, requires that the former be understood in the generic sense. The Bible is synonymous to the Bible word surfeited, S-U-R-F-E-I-T-E-D. What's that mean? Just to have overeaten. There's been times when I drank too much soda. I drank too much iced tea, and I overdrank. And in that sense, in one of the definitions of this word, I had drank too much, and I was in a sense drunken. And so that word has that meaning as well, to just have partaken too much of a dinner, whether it be food or the drink. And in John chapter 2, in verse 10, we find that same Greek word, matheuo, and with that kind of definition, the Bible says, this is where Jesus turned the water to wine, and he saith unto him, and we'll get there, every man at the beginning doth set forth the good wine, and when men have well drunk, same word, Greek matheuo, same word that's translated drunken in 1 Corinthians 11 here. When men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. In other words, they're at this wedding. They're eating food and drinking, and now the meal's pretty much it's going along there. But they run out of wine, and they run out of drink. And now they find this good wine that Jesus made toward the end of the feast. And they give reference to the usual manner at feasts. Well, usually when people put out the food and the drink at the feast, they put out the best wine first, the tastiest wine first. By the way, we talked about that, started that last week too. Best wine would have been the sweetest wine, the tastiest wine, not what the alcohol group assumes today. Oh, the best wine must have been the good, strong stuff. No, we looked at those defined that term, the best wine, in the time contemporary with Jesus, and the best wine was the sweetest wine. It was the freshest stuff. They put out the best, the tastiest stuff first, and then when everybody's eating well and pretty much drank, pretty much what most everybody's going to drink, then we've got some stuff that's not quite so good, then we'll put that out. That's not what, when they drank that stuff, Jesus, wow, this is really sweet. This is really fresh. This is the good stuff of the time. And he put that out there. So, but they noted that usually wasn't done until people were full and may not drink so much, may not eat much more. and such. So in 1 Corinthians 11, being drunken is contrasted with being hungry. That Greek word, methuo, to be filled. In the Septuagint, the Greek word in Psalms 23, where David said, "My cup runneth over," same word. In the Septuagint, the Greek scholars translated the word, "My cup runneth over," that's methuo. Full, it's full over. Psalm 65, 10, where it's talking about God watering the earth, "Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly," same word. Water flows down the hills, it's full. Same word, methuo, in Psalm 65 and in verse 10 there. And then when he finishes the argument there, what does he do? In verse 34 there, he shows, "If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." Notice he doesn't mention drinking. The whole issue was the dinner and how they were doing the dinner. It wasn't that some were drunk. It's that some ate, and my goodness, they ate to the full. I mean, some were so full they couldn't eat anymore. They couldn't drink anymore. They were drunken in that sense. They were filled up. And others were what? Hungry. They had nothing to eat. And so in the sense there, it's just talking about surfeiting or overeating, overdrinking. That drunkenness there is not an inebriated drunkenness. It's talking about in the context of overeating, or overdrinking. All right, that's just one that's used to defend drinking alcohol. And I would also refer you to Christ and the purpose that he came, and what the law says. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Christ came to fulfill the law. By the way, that stands really for the whole Old Testament. And he fulfilled it all. And what did we learn in Proverbs 23:31 about wine? Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. So, do we know which wine is talking about that from the Hebrew word of the Old Testament? No, we don't. It's generic. We have to learn which wine is talking about what? From the context. Well, the Bible says this wine is talking about, at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Is that grape juice or alcoholic wine? It's not hard to discern, is it? That's alcoholic wine it's talking about there. Even though in the Hebrew word itself alone we can't tell, and in the Greek word itself alone we can't tell, we can look at the context and we can know what it's talking about. And so Jesus came to fulfill the law, and the law said, don't even look at that alcoholic wine. Don't have anything to do with that. Because at the last, it's not good. At the last, it's not good. So I don't believe that Jesus made alcoholic wine at the wedding. By the way, I was telling this, that's foundational. The verses I just gave you from the scripture there. But in addition to that, he filled six water pots that contained two or three firkins apiece. A firkin is about 11 gallons. So that means that there was a minimum of 22 gallons per water pot. 6 times 22, 6 twos or 12, 6 twos or 12, 13, 14. That's 142 gallons minimum. So if Jesus made alcoholic wine at that wedding, then after they were well drunk, that is, they drank about as much as that liquid, they were full from drinking that liquid, after they'd well drunk, Jesus made 140-something more gallons of, if it was alcoholic wine. It's kind of hard for me to buy, especially when the Old Testament says, "Look not upon the wine, let it move with the right of the cup." Sorry, you're not going to sell me that one. So I think it was grape juice. And now we're gonna kind of fly through a sermon here real quick on the abomination of alcohol in Isaiah 5, strong drink develops into an ungodly devotion. Isaiah 55 and verse 11, woe unto them that rise up in the morning that they may follow strong drink and continue unto the night. How sad it is that people get caught up in this thing of alcohol and such. Strong drink. They become followers of strong drink. They what? They rise up early in the morning and continue unto the night. In other words, they give the same devotion to drink that a Christian or a godly person should give to godliness. They follow it with an ungodly devotion, these followers of strong drink. And notice they would not rise early for the glory of the Lord, for honorable things, but they rise early to follow the strong drink, just as a devoted disciple to it. Think about how devoted disciples follow the Lord. Psalm 63:5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember upon my bed, late into the night, and meditate upon thee in the night watches. Psalm 119:148, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I may meditate in thy word. Sometimes I pray to thee and meditate in the night, the psalmist says. 11 times in the book of Jeremiah, God tells Israel, he sent his prophets to them, what? Rising early and sending them. What a devotion to godliness. Look at Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8 talks about wisdom, and it personifies wisdom. In Proverbs 8, wisdom says in Proverbs 8:14, counsel is mine, sound wisdom, I am understanding, I have strength. Do you remember when priests in the Old Testament and rulers we studied were forbidden to drink wine? Why was that? Because they had to use counsel. They had to make decisions. They had to use discernment. And wisdom, God says, counsel is mine. Wisdom, I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. Princes in the Old Testament and kings, what? Don't stay away from wine. Proverbs 31, it's not for princes, O Lemuel, wine and strong drink. It's not for them. What is for them? Wisdom. Wisdom instead of wine. Wisdom instead of any alcoholic wine. Wisdom, verse 17, Proverbs 8, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. But what does the drunkard do? He rises up early in the morning, verse 11, that they may follow strong drink. What a sad thing. Proverbs 23:30 talks about who has wounds and sorrow and contentions. Proverbs 23:30, they that tarry long at the wine. It brings that sorrow and contention and babbling in your life. Wounds without cause, redness of eyes. And of course, what wine is he talking about there? Alcoholic. Do we know by the Hebrew word? No. We know by what? The context. Because wine, grape juice, doesn't bring you sorrow, contentions, and cause you to babble and have wounds without cause. Grape juice doesn't usually cause that, okay? It's alcoholic. We know it by the context. Strong drink drives ungodly desires. They continue this what? Till wine inflame them. Inflame is to set on fire, to arouse passions or desire or violence in, to excite intensely as with anger. The ungodly pursuits that are aroused lead to the defilement and dishonor of the body. In Proverbs 23, you might want to put your finger there. I'll be going back there a few times here. Proverbs 23 also talks about this arousal. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contention? What? Contention cometh not but by pride? The drunkard's going to have some pride because they have contention. Who hath babbling? babble. And just talking senseless talking, the drunkard. Look at verse 33 in Proverbs 23. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall say perverse things. The drunk begins to behold the strange women. And by the way, that strange woman means those that are promiscuous, those who the Bible would call harlots and adulterers and fornicators and such. and the eye begins to look in that realm from that strong drink. One, I guess, probably a country singer, lyrics to his song, Mickey Gilly, says this, the girls all get prettier at closing time. He says, they all begin to look like movie stars. He says, the girls all get prettier at closing time when the change starts taking place. What change is that? That's that change that you started the minute you took that first drink. You see, when you take that first drink, it's not are you under the influence, it's how much are you under the influence. From the time you take that first drink of alcoholic wine or any alcohol, you are beginning to come under the influence of that drink. We realize that. Thirdly, strong drink dethrones godly discernment. Look at their parties, verse 12. They had the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and the wine are in their feasts, and they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. You know, they get in these their drunken parties and they're not even considering what God's doing in the world. You know, they're there. Their mind is fixed upon their own inebriation. They don't consider the operation of God's hand. They don't fix their mind on what God's doing. That word consider. To have careful examination. To view attentively what God's doing. To think seriously, maturely, carefully. They're not doing that when they're sinking the drink. In the midst of struggles and heartaches, which are often a part of the operation of God, rather than turning to God according to the divine intent, what do they turn to? The strong drink. Many begin drinking what? To try and escape their sorrows. Where does God want us to go with our sorrows? To Him. God wants us to go to Him with our sorrows. And so it blinds them to what God is doing. Jumped out of place there. Ruins that godly discernment. Destroys God. That's where I should have been. That's where I just jumped to. Destroys godly discipleship. They don't consider the operation of God's hands. It's what they're doing themselves. Dethrones that godly discernment. They're not thinking right. We saw that. We saw that as well. What else? Strong drink disqualifies godly doers. Strong drink disqualifies godly doers. Look at verse 13. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. So what do we see? So because they have indulged themselves in forbidden excess, they lack and are famished for even the essentials of life. What a sad, sad thing. And I kind of experienced some of that in my family. We grew up. My dad drank. I love my dad. I hope he was saved when he died. I don't know if he was or not. He had died of a massive heart attack at age 54. But he drank a lot, and he was a hard worker. I always admired my dad. He had for his work. He worked hard all his life, and he took care of his wife and eight kids with not a lot of money, but I found out that as later as the end of his life, and as I grew up, that we were in quite a bit of debt, and so he really wasn't paying for those things. It was debt. Where was a lot of the money going? A lot of the money was going to the drink, and how much better it would have been. They had the excess in the drinking. The money was there for that, to drink more than one should ever drink. One should never drink a drink of alcohol, and yet to drink it and drink it and drink it and drink it, and then what? Not have money to buy the regular things of life, just the things of basic, simple necessity. And what a heartbreaking thing to think about that. That strong drink brings people to that, indulging themselves in forbidden excesses and then not even having what's needed for the essentials of sober living in life. Then finally, I went through that a lot faster than I would. That's okay. Finally, strong drink delivers to an ungodly dungeon. It delivers to an ungodly dungeon. Verse 13, Isaiah 5, therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Did I just do that again? Yeah, I didn't put, the point up after I spoke about it. And that's where we are. You don't have what you need. You've given all to, you've given all to the drinking. And so here you are. Even the honorable men are famished, and the multitude dried up with thirst. Isaiah 5:13. And then finally, strong drink delivers to an ungodly dungeon. To an ungodly dungeon. Therefore what? My people are gone into what? Captivity. Into captivity. They have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished. Their multitudes dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. What a sad, sad picture. Think about some of these things that Proverbs 29:23 says about this dungeon, this prison that the strong drink will lead you to. Proverbs 23:29, who hath woe? Who hath what? Sorrow. Who hath contention? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? That sounds pretty bad to me. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look now, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. And here's the sad part. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. I'll wake up with a hangover and the lack of money to pay my bills the day after the party, and the next week or the next night I'll seek the same thing again. And I want to tell you, that is a sorrowful prison. That's a sorrowful prison. I was telling Brother Brian, I think, and Brother Austin the other day that I don't know, I was never an alcoholic in the sense of having withdrawal and those things that I experienced. But I was addicted to it in that I wanted it for to free me from my inhibitions, I guess, and give me a sense of whatever. And I sought that stuff. And it's God's mercies that I didn't kill myself and many other people in the process. I wrecked several of my parents' cars, and I would seek it yet again the next time. And I tell you, it is a prison, and it's God's mercy. I thank God he delivered me from that prison. And I don't have to take another drink. And I haven't taken a drink since I was I think 22. I haven't had an alcoholic drink, and I don't plan on having one the rest of my life. And I thank the Lord Jesus for delivering me from that. And I would never want anyone to be in that trap. It's sad. My wife and I knew a couple that in the park, where in our house used to be in the park, we had a couple of the down the road that used to babysit kids for us once in a while, and they were a Christian couple, and we didn't know at the time, but they drank wine, alcoholic wine, and we went out to eat at a restroom one day, and restaurant. Not, restroom's not a good place to eat, okay? Eat at the restaurant. We went to eat at a restaurant one day. Maybe I was drinking that. No, we went out to eat at a restaurant. And we walked in there. I didn't know that they drank wine. Walked in there, and they both moved their glasses to the side. And we'd said hello to them, and they kind of moved their glasses to the side and sat down. And my wife said, "Did you notice that?" I said, "What?" I didn't even notice it. They said they moved their wine to the side so it wasn't to the forefront. Now listen, folks, if they had peace about that, why'd they do that? Why'd they do that? We never preached to them. They knew we were Christians. They knew we were living for God. Why did they... I never made an issue that with them. Why did they move that aside? That wasn't me. That wasn't Lisa. That was the Holy Spirit. They were convicted. Listen, I don't have to be convicted when I'm in a restaurant. I'll show you what I'm drinking, okay? We can stay away from that and glorify God, what? With a sober mind. With a sober mind. And thank God we can do that. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your blessings and goodness to us tonight. You've told us to be sober, to be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he has devoured many, not only lost people, but also Christians who've erred through wine and strong drink. And dear God, I pray that we, as you have intended for all of your people, would stay away from those things, both alcoholic wine and strong drink. And dear God, that our minds might ever be sober before thee, that we might worship you with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And help us to be careful to thank you and praise you in that. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.